2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 9. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under the punishment for the day of judgment. For if God, then the Lord knows. One of the biggest mistakes which generations make is to think that their age or their generation was quite unique. That there never was such a time as the time in which they were living in. Whether it is due to advances in technology, whether it is due to the onslaught of natural disasters, or whether it's to the presence of evil and violence, we're all prone to think our age is different. There never was such an age as our age. Every generation seems to think that. But you know, the Bible reveals otherwise. It seems, as you read the Bible, you know, that men were always wicked. And it seems, as you read the Bible, that judgment and disasters often, frequently visited the human race. If you read your Bible, you'll discover that. Let's look at what we read in Genesis chapter 6 and in Genesis chapter 19, to which our verses, our text, refers tonight. Let's look first of all at Noah and the flood. What kind of age was it? Was it really all that different from our age today in the 21st century? I suggest that the environment was exactly the same as it is today. If you read chapter 4 of Genesis, you will actually find something quite prevalent today. What's going on in Genesis chapter 4, in that period before God sent the flood in Noah's time, you'll find an emphasis on music and the arts in verse 21. In verse 22 of chapter 4, you'll discover there were advances in technology at that time, albeit quite primitive compared with today. But there were advances in technology, and people said, oh, things will never be the same again. And actually, in the chapter we read, in chapter 6, if you look at verse 1, there was actually a population explosion. You know, it's pride, nothing but pride to say, our age is unique. We are different. There was never a time like ours. And it's immature thinking to think our age has special needs. Listen, if the Bible teaches us anything about our age and about all the ages of history, it teaches us this. Every age needs God's word. Every age. And God's word is sufficient for every age. God's word does not fade away with periods of time, with ages and epochs and periods. God's word is always relevant, and God's word is always the answer for every age. And so we find in Noah's time, same environment as ourselves, but not just the same environment, we'll find the same sins. Sex, verse 2, a plurality of wives, choosing of prohibited partners at random almost. Violence, verses 11 and 12, which we read in Genesis 6. Listen, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Way back in Genesis 6, people couldn't go out to walk at night. Way back in Genesis 6, sin was shameless. Way back in Genesis 6, sin was open. Way back in Genesis 6, sin was resolute. Men were resolute in their sin. We read it. Sex, violence, and even in verse 2, you know, some people would see satanic involvement. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. They took wives from themselves of all whom they chose. And in verse 4, there were giants in these days. And also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Some people would see the sons of God here to be the fallen angels, who of course are demons. And they came down to earth and they mingled and had relations with the women. And that's what produced the Nephilim and these giants in these days. So some people would say. But you see, my point is this. There's nothing new under the sun. Either our environment or the sins of the age. It's not new. It's as old as the book of Genesis. Same environment, same sins, same disposition running around the world as today. Look at verse 5. Genesis 6 verse 5. What an indictment. Genesis 6 verse 5 is, listen, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Can you get a more thorough statement? Can you get a greater indictment of an age than that? Listen, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What an indictment against an age. But, of course, did we not read? Therefore God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. If they are so determined to be wicked, then they can be. And I'll just leave them to be wicked, if they're so determined. How can you tell if the Holy Spirit has stopped striving with a generation. I would suggest two things. When a generation calls evil good, that's pretty serious, isn't it? I see a chapter 5 verse 20 says, woe, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Surely woe to a generation and a nation when it legislates you will not call what God calls homosexuality evil. You'll call it good. And you'll train your young children in it. What's that? Can you get anything lower? Can you get anything more serious? Can you get anything nearer? My spirit has stopped striving with that generation. How can you tell if the spirit stops striving? I would suggest this secondly. When a generation no longer acknowledges sin, when nothing seems to be wrong, your most violent criminal, he needs help, you know. We need to spend millions training these people up. They're not really evil and wicked. They're deprived, poor souls. They're not prepared to acknowledge there's such a thing as wicked, evil intentions of the heart, as we have way back in Genesis 6, verse 5. That's the root. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. That's God's interpretation of us. When we stop acknowledging there's such a thing as evil in the heart of man, it's very serious. And this, our own age, is not only an age that no longer acknowledges sin, it's an age that's no longer ashamed of sin. I got three A's. They no longer acknowledge sin and they're no longer ashamed of it. There was a time when people committed their sins in darkness, undercover, in case they'd be seen. Not now. Make it public. Make it legal. Give licenses to brothels and prostitution. Make it open. Have certain areas delegated for it. There's no shame in it anymore. When a nation no longer acknowledges sin, when a nation is no longer ashamed of sin, but my third day is this, when a nation is no longer afraid to sin, it's bold. It's bold to sin. They're not ashamed and they're not afraid. They're not afraid to sin. What's new? It was the way back in Genesis 6. There's nothing new. Same environment, same sins, same disposition. And we can say, I think, about Noah's age, same sort of disillusionment would have been around about those who even knew anything about what God had said. Don't tell me nobody was saying to Noah, hey, wait a minute, this God you're talking about, it's 1500 years since he said he's going to send a saviour. Where is he? I mean, 1500 years is long enough for any God to keep his promise. Can't you hear it? Mockers. Listen, there's nothing new. It's as old as Genesis. They were mocking Noah as he was building his ark. But you can also feel for Noah, can't you? Lord, it's getting worse day by day. Does it sound familiar? Oh Lord, we've been praying for revival for years. And things are just getting worse and worse and worse. You know this? It's nothing new. It's as old as Genesis 6. But here's my point. In that age, in that environment, among these sins, along with that disposition and disillusionment, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah was saved. And listen, there was only one family on earth that believed God. 8 souls, we read. That's how big the church was. That's how big the church was. 8 souls. Imagine building your ark for 120 years or 100 years. He's a preacher of righteousness, Peter tells us. And for 100 years he's trying to get people to come into the ark with him. Didn't get one. He got his own family, but not one. That he found grace in the sight of the Lord. What's new? The people of God may be a small remnant, but God is faithful, and God is interested in them. As we looked at Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19, which we read, isn't it the same story? Isn't it the same sins? It's the same kind of age. The same tactics are used then as are used today. We read it there in Genesis 19. In verse 6, you have an open public demand by the gay lobby that they can have what they want. What's new? It's as old as Genesis 19. Isn't it solemn too to read in verse 4? In chapter 19 of Genesis, and it always amazes me. It's not just the young. See verse 4. Now before they lay down, the men of the city and the men of Sodom, both old and young. Isn't that sad? It's not just the young. It's the old and the young. And see how, just like today, they'll use violence and break down the door to get what they want or to try and get what they want. And they're not embarrassed. They want their sin. They're not embarrassed. They're not afraid. And they're not subdued in the slightest, even when they're struck with blindness. Now, isn't that something? Isn't that solemn? They're not subdued even when they're struck with blindness. And when Noah's sons-in-laws are told what's going to happen, and he warns them, they're warned to flee from the wrath to come, they think he's joking. Verse 14. What do you make of that? So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters. He said, get up! Get out of the place! The Lord's going to destroy the city! But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Yet, God saved Lot in that desperate, sad situation. And God, as you know, would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah if there was only 10 righteous found in it. What do you think of verse 29, which we read? We've been talking about Lot and how the angels saved Lot and rescued Lot and his family, his two daughters and their two sons-in-law. He saved. And then verse 29. It came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham. Oh, you say, shouldn't that be God remembered Lot? No. God remembered Abraham. Why? Because it was Abraham that went to God and said, "Oh God, do you promise if there's 10 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, you won't send the fire and brimstone?" And God said, "If there's 10 righteous, I'll not send the fire and brimstone." But there wasn't 10. If there was, it wouldn't have come. Now you see my point? You see how big the church was in these days? There was 8 in Noah's day. There's less, I think, in Lot's day. Do you remember the children of Israel going through the desert? 2 million of them. They become unfaithful. But because of 2, Joshua and Caleb, the work goes on. The children of Israel go into the promised land. There's only the 2 spared. But you see, the 2 is more powerful than the 2 million. You know this? God is interested in minority groups. As long as they're obeying God. As long as they're following God. What's the message of all this? What's Peter trying to say to the persecuted Christians in his age? I think the first thing he's saying is this: never be discouraged at the smallness of God's people. God knows how to preserve his people in such an age as that. God knows how to keep his people under tremendous pressure. God is great at preserving just one family, protecting them in a persecuting age. Fancy, how would you feel if you were Noah? After 100 years of preparation and building the ark, and he can't get anyone to go into that ark with them. That's how small the church was in that age. God kept it going. God kept it going, though it came right down to 8 people. One family. There wasn't another one family to meet with. Never be discouraged at the smallness of the Christian church. I think there's a second lesson or a second message here for us. Never be embarrassed about being a Christian. Not as long as the wicked are not embarrassed about their sin. They're not embarrassed to go public. They're not embarrassed to bang on the doors of 10 Downing Street. We want laws that we can live as we like. And they're not embarrassed. And they're not ashamed. Why would be ashamed? Would we be ashamed of Jesus? Why would we be ashamed of God? Why would we be ashamed to stick out and stand up for Christ? They're not ashamed of their behaviour. We shouldn't be ashamed of the one who is not ashamed to call us brethren. We're ashamed to call some people Christians, perhaps. You read in Matthew chapter 1 the genealogy of Christ and wonder why they put in the names of these prostitutes and these harlots in his genealogy. And the explanation, and he's not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed of us. Why should we be ashamed of him? Never be discouraged by the smallness of the church. Never be ashamed of the great Saviour we have. Thirdly, never think your case is hopeless as long as Noah and Lot are in the Bible. Perhaps you think you could have done a bit better than Lot did. He did pitch his tent awful near them. He did linger. He was very slow. Maybe you think you could do better. But the point is, God knows how to protect those who really trust him. You see, although he was near them, his soul was vexed by it. His soul was disturbed by it. That's a mark that you're a Christian. You're distressed, you're disturbed. And Lot was disturbed by it. He disturbed that righteous man dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing about their lawless deeds. But the Lord knew how to preserve him. The Lord knew how to keep him. What a challenge there is, surely, in these verses. What's the challenge? Isn't the challenge, be willing to be different. Be willing to stand up for Jesus. Be willing to be distinctive. There's no way we can say it's quite easy. It's not easy. And one of the mistakes we make is to think that Noah found it easy. It's a mistake to think Lot found it easy. It's a mistake to think Gideon found it easy. You go through Hebrews chapter 11, the roll call of faith. We glamorize it and we say, oh, but they were different. There was no difficulty for them. It was difficult for them. But their love and their zeal was so great. They endured the difficulty. They went through with it. And there should be a challenge to us. Let's put up with a little difficulty for the sake of Jesus, for the name of Christ. Let's not be ashamed of being different. They're not ashamed of their sin. Why should we be ashamed of our Savior, so glorious? Let's be willing to be different. Let's be willing to stand up for Jesus. Let's be willing to endure some little difficulty for a short period of time. That the name of the Lord be preserved. That the name of the Lord endure. The Bible never says it's easy. But it does say it's worthwhile. It does say it's worth it. It's difficult, but it's worth it. And he will be with you, and he will enable you. Well, two final points in conclusion. Watch the age. Don't blame the age. There never was an easy age to be a Christian. It never was easy. Don't make the age an excuse. Not as long as Noah and Lot are in the Bible. The age is always going to be the same, right to the end of the world. Listen to the Son of God in Matthew 24. As the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came. They were told for 100 years it was coming, but they didn't know until the flood came and took them all away. And the Son of God adds, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Finally, we began by saying, mankind was always wicked. But this is what we conclude with. If men were always wicked, God was always merciful. Noah found grace. Lot's in heaven. God is faithful. God doesn't want to cast any away, even days. You remember what Paul said to the Corinthian church. Such were some of you. Not such are some of you. Such were some of you. There's hope for days. The gospel's for days. The gospel is for everyone. Whatever your problem, the gospel can save you. In fact, is there not another warning that Jesus says? Does he not say somewhere, it actually will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you? And he said that to people who had the gospel but didn't respond. Now every one of you have heard the gospel. It's real. It's true. It's for you. It's for you tonight. Jesus means it. God means it. The Holy Spirit means it. The Holy Spirit says, today, today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your heart today. Respond to the gospel today. Jesus says to you in the gospel, come to me and I will give you rest. It's real. It's true. It's for you. It's the greatest blessing in the world. Receive Christ in the gospel. Let's pray.